turning this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the burden of my message this evening will fall upon that first word in verse 13, enter. These verses will be familiar to many of us here. This illustration of the broad and the narrow way, the two ways through life. One that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. The emphasis and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ here is to warn and to urge. There were crowds, multitudes that had followed him. They had witnessed his teaching. They were struck by the authority of and clarity of his preaching. And they heard his doctrine and this famous Sermon on the Mount, as it is known, of which these verses are the beginning of the conclusion. And he presses upon them the importance of not simply hearing, but entering upon those truths which he has presented. The thrust here is that there are few that be saved. He had a great multitude around him, but he is anxious to urge them and to press upon them, there are few that be saved. And later on, he would say in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there will be many that profess Christ who have never entered into the path of life. Many, even on that day of judgment, who instinctively will identify with Christ as the Lord and yet will not be known to the Lord. Few, he says, will have entered by the gate. Why so few? Well, the first reason we can suggest is that the broad way is so easy. So easy. And the Lord here in verse 13 describes the broad way of this world. The way of the many. The vast majority in his day and the vast majority in our day are on this broad way through life. And the Lord presses that reality upon us. Don't be fooled, he said, the many. Perhaps it wouldn't be wrong to say the vast majority of those that we are going through life with will be on that broad way of the world that leads to destruction. Why does he call it broad or wide? Firstly, because there is almost complete liberty to those that follow this path through life. It is a way that says, live your way. Do what you want to. There will be almost no checks upon our appetites and desires. You do what you want. You live how you want. You satisfy all your natural and physical and sinful cravings. By and large, the broad way is so accommodating to all manner of different lifestyles and sinful pursuits. We can be driven by a love of pleasure or a love of money. It is a broad way that can accommodate religious persuasions as well. Many religious beliefs are accommodated by this broad way. It's essentially you have your own ideas, your own opinions, your own desires, and you allow those things to guide and direct you in life. That's the way of the world. On this broad way, there will be plenty of companions. And companionship can be so reassuring. Even in a physical sense, if we are travelling in the dark, late at night, but there is a whole group of people walking in that same direction, we feel assured. We feel comfortable. place us alone on an unknown path, in the dark, surrounded by uncertainty, and we feel completely uneasy. The broad way is the way of the many, and this is what gives it a subtle danger. Because many people look around them and they say, well, most people think in this way. Most people are aiming at these goals. Most people's agenda is a materialistic agenda or a pleasure-seeking agenda, an easy way of life. Then I'll follow that same course. Because most people give no thought for the needs of their soul and their standing before God, then I can follow that same path. It's a broad way that is entered through a wide gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The Lord describes this way, the way of the world, as being entered through a wide gate. And it is describing, really, the fact that for most people, they haven't consciously entered that particular way. If you said to them, do you know you're on the route that leads to hell or to destruction? They would say, no, I didn't realise that. They didn't enter through a gate in the sense that it was almost unnoticeable. The Lord here is almost certainly describing the ancient cities of his day. They would be walled cities, and there was the main avenue or thoroughfare going into the city. And the gateways were so wide, you weren't registering as you passed through them. But there would sometimes be those private entrances in the wall, much smaller. And they weren't necessarily noticed either, but for different reasons. And the Lord is saying the way that leads to destruction is through a wide gate. We're not conscious that we've entered this pathway, this route, this road through life, but we have. It's a wide gate that makes no demands upon us. It makes no examination of our character and our criteria. It simply welcomes us. The second reason why so few enter the narrow way that leads to life is because few find the narrow gate. Few find the narrow gate. Look at the end of verse 14. Few there be that find it. You could interpret this phrase in this sense. Few notice that the gate is there. Have you? Have I? Have we noticed that there is a gate that needs to be entered? A gate that has written upon it life, eternal life, salvation. Many do not notice this gate and register that it can be passed through because of carelessness. They give no thought to the needs of their soul. They do not register that their current way of life will end in eternal ruin. And so there's been no searching for another way, the way that leads to life. Is that tragically true of any of us here? We are on the way of the world. We're being swept along by the spirit of the age in which we live. And we've not even stopped to think, where will this end? What will be the destiny of my soul if I go on like this? Or have we stopped to say, there is another gate, a narrow gate, that I must seek, that I must find, that I must enter through. And if I find that gate, I know that it leads to life. Thirdly, so few enter this narrow way because the gate is narrow and the way is narrow. And this is surely the most telling and significant thing that the Lord is saying to us here. Many go in thereat, he says at the end of verse 13. Many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Why? Verse 14 tells us, because straight is the gate. And the word straight there, you'll notice, hasn't got a GH in the middle of it. Straight here doesn't mean it's straight in a lengthways sense. It means straight in that it is narrow. It is constricting. It is a small gate. Matthew Henry so rightly says, to enter through this gate, the soul must stoop. We must become as little children. We must be brought low. We must be made humble. We cannot enter through this gate with our pride and with our self-esteem and with our love of sin and with a concern to be self-important. In order to enter through this gate, we must go in almost naked. Spiritually speaking, we must go in naked. We must be stripped of all our self-confidence. We must come to the Lord saying, I am wretched and unworthy and sinful and broken and bankrupt. There is nothing to commend me to you. There is nothing about my character that warrants a place in heaven. I am a sinful soul, defiled from birth. I have a sinful inclination about me. And my sinful inclination has broken out into all sorts of sins in my life. I am unworthy. It's a narrow gate. It's a gate that we must stoop in order to enter. And we cannot enter with the baggage of our self-importance or self-righteousness. We cannot enter with our own opinions. And this is another reason why many people do not enter through the narrow gate into the way that leads to life. They want to keep their own opinions. They want to be selective about what parts of the Bible they accept and obey, what doctrines of Christ they accept to be true and authoritative. And the moment we say, well, I'm going to keep my own opinions, my opinion of self, my opinion of what is good doctrine, my opinion of what God expects of me, you can't get through the gate. We have to come and say, all of my own opinions, I am willing to lay aside, and I'm ready now to accept Christ's authority over me in every part of life. Why do so few enter through this gate? Because the gate is straight. It's narrow. It's constricting. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. We have to say, from now on, I am under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to choose my own agenda. I'm not going to pursue my own dreams. First and foremost, I'm going to follow the Lord. He will come first in my life. He will have first claim upon my affections, first claim upon my time, my free time at least. He will have first claim upon my service. We must be willing to put off our old sinful ways, shed our old sinful companions, give up, as God shall give us help and grace, those habits perhaps of a lifetime that we now know in the sight of God are wrong. It's a narrow gate. The Lord says, enter in at this narrow gate. Have you entered? Have I entered through this gate? It's not those that hear Christ's word and stand astonished at his doctrine that will enter into life, but those who have entered through the gate. What does it mean then to enter this gate? What is the gate? I've told you how narrow it is, what must be shed. But what is the gate? Well, it is Christ and his teaching. That's the gate. In John chapter 10, using a slightly different picture, the Lord says, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he will go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the gate. Christ as a person and all that he accomplished in coming to this world, in living a life of complete obedience to a holy God as a man, in laying down his life at Calvary, making an atoning sacrifice, paying the penalty of sin for us. That is the doctrine of Christ. To enter into this narrow way, we have to go through Christ. It's as we embrace him. It's as we hold him and acknowledge him to be our Lord and King, ready to yield to his commands. As we accept him as the great prophet teacher that he was, and we yield to all that he teaches, as we entrust our souls to him as our great high priest, who will speak for us in heaven's high court, trusting in his merit, handing over our soul for safekeeping into his wise and glorious hands. That is to enter through the gates, ready to keep his commandments, to honour him, to worship him, to be joined to his people, to delight in his word, to serve in his kingdom, to run the way of his precepts. Have you entered through the gates? Let me give you some other reasons why so few enter. And I'm mentioning these really to challenge us each. Is this the reason why as yet I have not consciously, in the secrecy of my own prayer, turned to Christ and called upon him? It may be for this reason. There are some who are content to be near the gate, but not actually enter through it. They're content to know all about Christ. Just as a person can say, I can tell you exactly which gate I must go through. I can tell you exactly the style of the gate. I can tell you which way it opens. Do you know all about the gate that is Christ? You know his doctrines. You know what is expected of you, but you're like a rabbit near the burrow. You think, well, if there's a problem, I know where to go. I know where to dive into the burrow. And I know that before I meet at the end of my life, I must be in Christ. But I prefer to graze outside. I'll enter at some later date. Is that the reason? You're content simply to hover around that wicked gate without entering. Some have never entered because, in a sense, they think they already have. They're familiar enough with Christ. They have a kind of faith. They are hearers of the word, but they've not truly done it. There are some that have faith, but not saving faith. What is saving faith? What's the difference between believing in God and believing in Christ? and having a faith in Christ, a belief in Christ that is truly saving. A difference between admiring the gate and entering through the gate. The difference, probably, if I can sum it up in one word, is this: love. True faith is a faith that delights in Christ. It loves him. It admires him. When Christ's name is mentioned, when his truth is preached, is there a part of you, because we all have our old sinful nature, that doesn't have any relish for these things, but is there a part of you that is truly thrilled? The name of Christ means something to you. The glories of his work at Calvary thrill your soul, and you admire and you wonder, and you are drawn to him, and you long to have him as your Saviour, and you anticipate the day when you will be forever in his presence. Unless you have that love which is alongside your belief in him as the Saviour, then you probably don't have saving faith. The faith that saves is a faith that also works by love. Do you love the Lord enough to want to be like him? Is it your deepest sorrow that you're not like him as you wish to be? Like David, you say, I shall awake, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. You know now that you still sin, that you still do many things wrong, that your heart does not love the Lord as it should, and you say, oh, that I was more like my Saviour. That's true saving faith that moves us to so love Christ that we are like Christ. There's another reason why we may not enter through this narrow gate. It's not because the entrance, the gate, is so narrow, but because the way is narrow too. It's a different word. In verse 14, we have straight is the gate. That's one Greek word translated in our Bible, straight. It's a kind of narrowness. But there's another Greek word that is used here, narrow is the way. And that word, it means difficult. It's a word that was used, it comes from a word meaning to wear down, to rub, to chafe. And the idea is that the way that leads to life, the Christian pathway, is a way that will rub against us. It will crowd upon us. It will press against us. It's a word that was translated in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9 to describe those crowds around Christ that pressed in upon him. And the way that leads to life, says Christ here, it's a way that will press upon you. There will be difficulties in the pathway of a Christian, in the life of a Christian. It will be a way of trouble. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are troubled on every side. Without were fightings within our fears. That's the nature of the Christian life. And Christ here is being very honest with his hearers. He's saying, you must enter. Enter into that narrow gate that leads to the narrow way. But realize that the way of a Christian is indeed a way of trouble. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, we should suffer, we shall suffer tribulation. It's the same word used here, narrow way. You will suffer a constricting influence in your life. What was being referred to? The Christian life is a constant battle with sin. The constant it is to set ourselves against the world in which we live. It is to be ready to endure hardness and scorn and persecution. It is to be called to live a life of self-denial, denying some things that our old sinful nature actually craves, but we resist them because we know them to be offensive to our master. It is to be willing to lose our reputation, our friends, to forfeit opportunities in this world because we desire to follow our Lord. It's a narrow way. And Christ says, enter into it by that narrow gate. That's the way that leads to life. Let me give you some encouragements. Reasons why we should enter this gate. The first is this. It leads to life. It's the only way that leads to life. Surely, if someone were to set before you a way that leads to destruction, however easy that way was, and another way that leads to life, however difficult that way may seem, you would choose life. Life at all costs. And that's the stark contrast that the Lord sets before us here, friends. He says, enter in because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. What does he mean by life here? Some soul may say, well, I'm already alive. When the Lord uses the word life here, firstly, it refers to quality. And then it refers to eternity, a quality of life. What he's saying here is, unless you enter through that narrow gate by receiving Christ and all that he has taught concerning himself, then you don't really know life. To know life is to know God, to experience his care, his comfort, his upholding, his guiding hand, to know his life at work in our souls, giving to us new desires. It's to live life on a higher plane, to live in communion with our Creator. That's life. And of course here, he's referring also to the extensiveness of that life. It is to know everlasting life, to be even through death, and into that world which is yet to come in an experience which can only be described as to live. To know all that life should be and God intended it to be before sin entered the world. The second reason, surely, I suppose I should mention this, is unless you enter, and I enter, we are on that broad way that leads to destruction. It's not a popular theme, is it, in our days, even for Bible preachers to refer to hell and damnation. But Christ mentioned this subject more than any other prophet, not because he was a doom monger, but because he wanted to honestly warn our souls. Unless we enter the narrow gate, then we shall be on the way that leads to destruction. Thirdly, we ought to enter this gate because we are invited to enter. In verse 7, the implication is there. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Is there some soul here this evening that says, I can see what you're saying. I know that I need to become a Christian. I know that I must enter through this narrow gate, but I don't know how. I've called upon the Lord, but it's as if the heavens are shut against my prayers. I've asked for him to come and bless my soul and to bring me to himself and to change my life and to forgive my sin and begin to work with me. And nothing seems to happen. Then still come. The Lord says, knock. And the phrase there literally could be translated, keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Enter through the narrow gate. It means to come and call upon the Lord and depend upon him until he receives you and blesses you. Wait upon the Lord that he may do this thing in your life. Fourthly, we ought to enter this narrow gate because there are many false prophets in the world who will dissuade and distract and deceive and mislead. The Lord goes on to speak of them straight away. And there may seem no logical connection, but there is. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. The Lord is saying, in effect, you've heard my teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard me saying how you must become poor in spirit, you must be humbled. And then I've concluded my sermon, or begun here, by saying, enter in to those things that you've heard. Believe them. Trust them. Beware of the false prophets. And we live in a day of false prophets. They may not necessarily be Christian teachers, but there are so many false prophets in our day. Those that promote an atheistic philosophy of life. Those that say you do not need to consider the myth of eternity. They're false prophets. And the Lord says here, beware of them. They're wolves. They will devour you. They may appear to be such nice people, so sincere. But if they are turning your head and your heart away from the truth that I have declared, then be wary of them. How must you enter? Matthew Henry says, if you would enter through this narrow gate, you must be in earnest. It must be your business and intent to enter upon it. That's why few enter, because they do not address the needs of their soul with any great earnestness or urgency. What are you going to do when you go home from this service? Are we going to just revert to type and pursue our earthly agenda, necessary as that may be? Or will we continue to look to the Lord and to cry to him and say, Lord, above all else, put me on that narrow way, painful as it may be, that leads to life. Luke tells us that on another occasion, the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter. And the word translated strive is the word from which we get agonize. Agonize to enter that narrow gate. Matthew Henry, speaking about these verses, and I'll close with this, he says this: no man would choose to go to the gallows because the way to the gallows was smooth and pleasant. It's unthinkable, isn't it? If someone said, well, this is the way to the gallows, but look, the pathway is lined with lovely flowers. It's a nice, easy route. There will be birds singing in the trees. It will be a pleasant journey, but at the end of it, the gallows are waiting for you. No one would take that pathway, would they? Matthew Henry says this. And then he says, no one would refuse the offer of a palace and a throne because the way to it was rough and dirty. You would say, well, it doesn't look a very pleasant path. But I believe that at the end of this pathway, there is a throne awaiting. There is a palace reserved. I'll take that path. Yet he says, absurd as it may seem, in the dealings of our souls, many will take the path to the gallows and refuse the path to the throne because the path seems inconvenient. Which way are we headed this evening? On the broad way that this world invites us to join with it in, that leads to destruction? Or have we, each of us, personally, individually, entered in to that path of life by faith in Jesus Christ, in full confession of our sin, depending upon all that he has done for our needy souls at Calvary? That's the path. Then enter. That's the word of Christ here this evening. Enter at the straight gate. Don't stand there admiring the carpentry. Enter the gate. Begin that path, narrow as it may be, that leads to life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank thee for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that they were delivered in love and longing for those that first heard them. We know that they are recorded in Scripture as the tender words of our Saviour to us, that we should leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in. Oh Lord, encourage each one of us this evening. Move everyone that has not yet entered in through Christ into that path of holy obedience that leads to life. Move us to do so, and may we know that joy of being in fellowship with our Saviour and King. Amen.